Now we come to open the Word of God, and we're looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Many of you have got houses, many of you have got mortgages, many of you don't, many of you rent, many of you stay with your parents or whatever. If you've got a house, you know how much it is, probably about 100,000 for a house round about there, for a house in East Kilbride. Most of us, though, don't own it outright. We've got a loan out, and we're paying the bank for that house. But this house here is in Saskatchewan in Canada, and it belongs to a guy called Kyle MacDonald. Anyone heard of Kyle MacDonald? Kyle MacDonald is a man from Montreal, and he owned this house, or he did own this house, outright. No loan, no mortgage. It was his. But he didn't buy it. He traded something for it. What did he trade? You might know this story. He traded a paperclip for a house. Unbelievable. You might be thinking, who on earth would trade their house for a paperclip? The answer's easy. No one. No one would. Basically, he traded a paperclip, but technically, he traded a movie contract. But from a paperclip, he made 14 trades that got him this house. Starting with just a paperclip, traded, 14 times, ended up with a house that he owned outright. Never underestimate how big a thing can come from something so small. There was a church in Dallas, Texas that split. Each faction filed a lawsuit against the other for the property, ignoring the scriptures about laying a case between Christians to be resolved by a non-Christian court. But even the judge himself realized this. And he finally referred the matter back to them, says, deal with this yourselves in your own denomination with your own authorities. So the denomination set up a church court. It was assembled to hear both sides of the case, and eventually property was awarded to one side. And the other withdrew and formed a church nearby in the same area. But during the hearing, the church courts learned that the conflict that caused this massive church split, this messy church split, the conflict had started at a church dinner when a certain elder received a smaller slice of ham than the child sat next to him. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We know that, but obviously, like the paperclip in the house, there were many steps between that. Many things escalated. But talk about making a mountain out of a molehill. Sadly, that story is true, and it was reported in the news for all the public to laugh at and only bring shame on the church and also the name of Christ. We must never underestimate how big a thing can come from something so small. So let me read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. We pray that God would bless the reading of his word. Small things can have a big effect. I'm sure we all know that. If you've ever seen the film Inception, you will know that. Two leading world energy companies, one of the owners wants to plant a thought or an idea into the mind of his competitor's son, a particular thought about his father, so that when he inherits the business, that he might break up his father's empire. And so his company would be in complete control of world energy. And if this simple thought takes hold, then the effects would be global. Just another sci-fi movie, maybe. But the truth is, every single day, individuals and companies are trying to plant ideas in your mind, trying to get you to think certain things that they want you to think. You need the latest toothpaste, because after 200 upgrades, we've finally got the best. Until the next upgrade, of course. Or you need this latest product, you can't live without it. Or giving you the sense that if you didn't have this, you would be missing out. And the world is searching for happiness, and every other product falsely promises to give you that. From subliminal messaging to saturation, so much of something all around you that you can't help but thinking of it. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to our thinking, we really don't start from a neutral position where we always have the choice to think one thing or the other, but we're constantly bombarded to think things that other people want us to think because we live in a fallen and selfish world. Every day, we are already in a battle for our mind before we even realise that there is a battle. Not only must we fight to protect and renew our minds, but we must not be selfish in our own thinking when it comes to other people as well. So who wins? Who wins? Whose idea is more important? Who gets their way between a husband and a wife, or a brother and a sister? Whose way of thinking is best between two Christians? Well, Paul's answer in chapter 2 is, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. This mind. Stop looking to yourself and look to Jesus. He's the example. What is this mind in Christ? Well, probably that Christ is mindful of the other person. No selfish ambition, no conceit, no self-interest. Unity through humility. Paul talks a lot in this letter about what you think, your mindset, your understanding, because what you think is so important, because your thoughts and attitudes are the underground roots of the actions and behaviours that people see. It's no use trying to correct behaviour without looking at someone's mindset. Behaviour is often just a symptom of your thinking, and what you think is the root of what you do and what is seen. So whose mind wins? For the Christian, for us, for me and you, we should both have the mind of Christ. You might be thinking, that's great, I agree with that, but what does that look like when it's lived out? Well, in chapter 1, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. He would live for the interests of Christ. Does that mean Paul didn't have his own interests or his own desires? No. If you pressed Paul to see what he personally wanted, then he told us in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. Even at the core of his own desire is Christ, because he knows who Jesus is. He knows the glory and majesty of Jesus and just wants to be away from all this mess and unpleasantness, knowing that his greatest joy can only be found with Christ. And that's Paul's desire. He just wants to be away and with Christ. But he will not succumb to his own desires, because he said in verses 21 to 26, my life will be about Christ, not me. And although I'd rather be away from all this mess and with Christ, I will stay for your sake. That's what he says to the Philippians. I will live even if I suffer for the sake of your progress and joy in the faith, so that you may have ample cause to glory in Christ as well. Paul's sacrificial service to others, and more to the point, his joy in living that way is down to his mindset. He has the mind of Christ, a bigger picture, a mind of the other person, a mind for what is good and what redeems and what promotes the good news of life in Christ. And he's been talking about all of this in the example of Jesus, and his own example, along with Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he said in chapter 3, let those of us who are mature think this way. Imitate me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you've seen in us, he said, because there are some who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, and they have their mind set on earthly things. Hence, verse 1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus, this way in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in this way of thinking. And this is the perfect time for him to address the matter at hand. These two women, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. That's the Greek. It's not merely about agreeing. Paul uses the same idea as he does in chapter 2, being of the same mind. Our mindset is not just our individual mindset. It seems like all of what Paul is saying is that the Christian is to share the same mindset, that is the mind of Christ. Not just share the same interests or the same tastes or preferences, but the same way of thinking when it comes to who we are as a church and what we do as a church. Because if there's anything that creates strain and tension in relationships, it is having a different mindset. And there are a million and more things that we differ on that really don't matter, yet we make a big deal out of it. The important things in relationships suffer because less important things become the focal point. These two women Paul urges to have the same mind are not background characters. They're highly public in the church. Not because they're always bickering, but because rather they've been very useful alongside Paul in ministry. These are good women. They're faithful. They've worked very hard in ministry alongside Paul and for others. But for whatever reason, they have a different way of thinking about something, and it's likely causing a sharp disagreement about what to do or how to do something. For example, it's like if Mandy and Linda, who work hard and work very well, both together and for the church. But it's like if they had a sharp disagreement and it became evident at a business meeting or in a ministry or something, and they're good, but this is not good. Euodia and Syntyche are letting their own beliefs and opinions get in the way of their relationship and their unity and the work that needs done. Ministry is hard and messy at the best of times, but one of the biggest contributors to the likes of missionaries leaving the field or ministry workers moving on or stopping work, it's just their inability to get along with each other. One has a strong idea about how to do something. The other has their own opinion about how to do it. And no one sets out to not get along with their teammates, but it just happens. People tend to get the morality side of faith, but often struggle with the grace side of it, especially when they've been hurt or offended or don't get their way. It's hard. Relationships are hard, ministry's messy, and people struggle to get along. What does it look like to the world when we speak about the gospel, about forgiveness and reconciliation, about sacrifice and grace, yet with each other we can't get along? And it's not just Christians, it's a human thing. But that's the point that Paul's making. If we are new in Christ, if we are citizens of heaven, then as Paul says in Colossians, we should set our mind on things above. Because in chapter 3, he's just said, those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ have their mind set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. He implies it again when he says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I will say rejoice. I know in your Bible, we see a paragraph change between verse 3 and 4, but I don't want you to miss the idea here because it's the same idea he has been on about. For instance, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 disciples return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And in verse 20, Jesus says, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't have your mind set on earthly things, but set your mind on things above. And we see the same idea in Philippians verse 3 and 4. Help these women. Their names are written in the book of life. Rejoice at that. Their citizenship is in heaven. Have them set their mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. Don't let earthly things get in the way, but have the same mind in Christ. Should the family be divided over small things when the head of the family is about to return? The Lord is at hand. And I'm sure most of us have the idea of what mindset on earthly things is like. I'm not saying that Christians are immune from this or that our heads should be in the clouds, but we must realize that the battle begins in our mind. If there's anything that keeps our mind on earthly things, it's anxiety. Don't be anxious about anything. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Okay, that's anxiety dealt with. If only it was that simple. I wish it was. Before we look at what Paul says to do with anxiety, let me say a little bit about it. We're all human. We all care about something. So we probably all have insecurities about some things at some point in some areas. I don't know how many of you struggle with anxiety, but I know that it will be a lot more than anybody realises. If you look around, you will see your Christian brothers and sisters, but what you won't see are any of the dark clouds that hang over them. You won't see that. Some of your brothers and sisters are not even here today because of anxiety. And from one person to the next, it won't be about the same thing, but generally it has the same effect. It casts a shadow over everything else, and it absolutely robs you of joy. I know I said when Paul says rejoice, it's connected with the bit before, but it's also connected with the bit after. Because the bit before is a mindset on things above, whereas anxiety is a mindset on earthly things. So sandwiched right between this, Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Because there is no joy found in anxiety. No joy. And if we're to rejoice in the Lord and set our mind on things above, to have the same mind and rejoice together, then anxiety is a big earthly problem for our heavenly mindset. As I said, from person to person, it will be different, but the effects will be the same. For instance, someone who has anxiety about public speaking or large crowds might look at someone like me and think, well, he doesn't have anxiety, or he doesn't struggle with that. But would it shock you to tell you that there's something else that I get real anxiety about? And I don't mean I worry a little. I mean that it can take over my mind for days, weeks, months, casting shadows over everything else that is good and around me. But you just don't realise it. When you look at someone else, you don't realise what is going on inside their mind. And I wish it was as easy as someone saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious, but it's not. Most of you really don't realise that I get anxiety. Sometimes really bad, sometimes dark clouds for days, weeks, months. But I'm not looking for sympathy. The reason I'm being transparent here is to highlight that there are people in every single row that struggle with this, and you just wouldn't think that they do. Before we go on to see what Paul says to do instead of being anxious, let's see again why he's bringing this up in the first place in this section. What we think is important, because our mindset will affect our behaviour. But every day, we are already in a battle for our minds before we know it. And Paul says that mindset on earthly things are destructive. But as citizens of heaven, we should set our mind on things above. Our joy is in the Lord above, but anxiety is of earthly things below. And it only robs you of joy and peace. Anxiety, first and foremost, is a way of thinking, and that is what Paul is talking about. If you have an earthly way of thinking, it will affect your own joy, your own peace. It will affect your personal relationships, your Christian relationships, your unity in ministry, your effectiveness in gospel work. An earthly way of thinking is a real killjoy, because it begins in the mind, and like a weed, you know to get it at its roots. Otherwise, it will keep coming back and it will quickly get out of hand. Like the paperclip to the house had many steps between, or the slice of ham to the church split, when anxiety starts again, we need to work really hard at nipping it in the bud before it gets too big and out of hand. And the same is with two different ways of thinking. Don't let it turn into an argument, then a fight, then a mess, then a church split or a divorce or something. Have the same mind in Christ. Paul says, this is what to do instead. When that first moment happens, you get anxious again, take it to the Lord. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Take your anxieties to God, because he is your Father. Does he not know what you need before you even ask? He knows you. He knows what you struggle with. Don't hide it from him. And don't let it overtake you in such a way that your worry reflects badly on who your Father is and what he can do and how he can care for you. I know it's really hard, I know personally, but you have to fight for your mind. Call out to God for his peace that surpasses all understanding. Call out to God to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Every day, whether you know it or not, your mind has been filled with things from other people, other things that they want you to think. So what does Paul say? Paul says, fight for your mind, fill it with what is good. In verse 8, he said, whatever is true, because lies get in. Whatever is honourable, because dishonourable thoughts get in. Whatever is just, because the world is not fair and we are not immune. Whatever is pure, because impurity is all around us. You get the picture? Whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is how you fight for your mind. This is how we have the same mind in Christ. This is what we fill our minds with. This is setting our minds on things above. And as before, what we think will affect what we do. So Paul then says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul is putting his preference to depart and be with Christ. He's putting that aside for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. So what have Euodia and Syntyche to do? What is their mindset to be, but as the same as Paul's, the same as Jesus, thinking of the other person, mindset on things above, the way of thinking that belongs to heaven, not earth, that belongs to the kingdom of light and not darkness? If we have the same mind with each other in Christ, if we have our mindset on things above, if we rejoice in the Lord because he put our names in the book of life, if we call out to our Heavenly Father, if we put our preference aside and cast our cares on God and fill our minds with what is good, then we will be able to rejoice together. Will not our Father, the God of all peace, give us peace? Will he not guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? What about that thing that you're thinking about? How does that fit in with whatever is good, whatever is honourable, whatever is true, just, pure? What about that person that you have a disagreement with? What if you viewed them and thought about whatever is true, whatever is honourable? Tell you what's true about them. Their name is written in the book of life. Whatever is worthy of praise, that the Lord Jesus has put us together. That these things, this kingdom that we belong to, our citizenship in heaven, a place, a time where we will go to be together without anxiety, without worry, without struggle, without pain, without shadows being cast on everything that is good, without darkness hovering over us every day. That is ours in Christ Jesus. That's what we've got to look forward to. And I know many of you out there are looking forward to that. I really know. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The God of peace is our Heavenly Father. He will give us peace. Call out to him, because our thinking will affect what we do. Our thinking will affect how we relate with one another. So I want to invite the band up just now. As a church, we want to be doing this. We want to collectively fight for our minds for the sake of each other, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our own joy and peace, for the sake of fulfilling our mission in this earth together, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all nations, to fulfill it together, the family of God, to enjoy our citizenship together. We want to be doing this as a church. One way that we want to do that, if you want to know, what do we do with this then? One way, Alan's going to present that in a few minutes, is an opportunity to fight for your mind and fill it with all that is good. And I want you not to be mistaken that the reason why we're pushing this and doing all this is not to get bums on seats, but because we know you and because we love you and because we really don't want you to struggle alone. We want to be together in this because we've been put together graciously by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want any prayer at the end of this, come down and see me or any of the leaders. Come and we'll pray with you, or if you have a friend that you know, we'll pray with you. Don't be afraid to ask. And we'll call out to God together. Let me pray just now. Heavenly Father, help us to have the same mind in Christ. Heavenly Father, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And may the God of peace be with us all. Amen.